Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. Luke, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 for our New Testament scripture reading this morning. Luke chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 28 through 48. Our primary focus this morning is going to be on verses 28 through 40, and dipping in a bit to verses 41 through 44. Luke chapter 19, beginning our reading in verse 28, this is the word of God. When he, that is Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain ancient words which have crept into our modern vocabulary. And some of these words are ancient words from the Bible. For example, the Greek word agape has indeed come to be known by many of you to mean love, and to speak specifically of God's love in Jesus Christ. Another Greek word, another ancient word, which has come to be known somewhat familiarly is the word koinonia. It means fellowship or sharing together in something. But there's another ancient word which is also somewhat well known in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not from the Greek language, but from Hebrew, and it is the word shalom. And that word means peace, wholeness of life lived out in relationship to God as we have been restored into his favor. Shalom, peace. Now that word shalom finds itself in a city. That is, finds itself in the name of a city. The name of the city, Jerusalem. Literally, Yerushalom, city of shalom, or city of peace. And as we dip into Luke chapter 19 this morning, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is going up to the city of peace. He is going up to Yerushalayim. He is going up to Jerusalem. for the last time. He has set his face like a flint to not in any way be distracted from going up to the city of peace for the last time. And God today draws to our attention the importance of this redemptive historical moment. And as we look then at this passage of Scripture today, we see that the Lord Jesus marches forth to the city of peace. The Lord Jesus marches forth to the city of peace. And as we study this passage today, we see what the implications of this should be for you and for me today. And so the Lord Jesus marches forth to the city of peace, first of all, as the one who leads the way. As the one who leads the way. This is the first of 4 points this morning. Jesus is the one who is leading the way. We see this in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. We could perhaps translate it a bit more literally. And when he had said this, he was going on before, that is, in front of everybody else. He was the one who was leading the way. Now, why is this important as we consider Palm Sunday, as we consider the Lord Jesus marching forth to the city of peace? Well, it's significant because the leaders of the Jewish church, the leaders of the Old Testament church of God, had put a bounty upon Jesus' head. And they had specifically said in John chapter 12, a parallel passage to this, that if anyone knew where he was, that they were obligated to tell them so that they might put Jesus to death. They might destroy him. And therefore, it's significant as Jesus leads the way up to the city of peace. Jesus is not hiding. Jesus is not in any way cowering in fear. Jesus is not secretly slinking about, but the Lord Jesus Christ is leading the way up to the city of Jerusalem. He is doing so publicly, and it is important that we grasp this. Sometimes we can be tempted to think that Jesus is a victim, that he was a victim of circumstances, or that he was a victim of various plots and schemings of others, or that he was a victim of the cruelty of the Roman Empire. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is actually the one who is in control of the events as the eternal Son of God become flesh to accomplish the good pleasure of his Father by fulfilling all righteousness and going up to the city of peace in order to secure peace with God. He leads the way. He leads the way not as a victim, but as the conquering King. As Jesus was making his way up to Jerusalem, and as he was actually first going to Jericho, there is an interesting passage in the Gospel according to Mark. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, we read these words. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. It's the exact same Greek word which is used here. And Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. What were they amazed at? They were amazed at his boldness. They were amazed at his courage. They were amazed at his purpose and his focus, and that he would not be turned aside to the right hand or to the left. Haven't they made threats against you? Haven't they threatened to kill you? Haven't they said that if you showed your face here again, that you would be destroyed? And they are amazed as Jesus leads the way. And so today we need to see the courage, strength, power, leadership, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ as he marches forth to the city of peace as the one who leads the way. Jesus is always the one who is leading the way. Is he leading you? I ask you that sincerely today. Is he leading you? This leads to a second point. As the Lord Jesus marches forth to the city of peace, not only as the one who leads the way, but as the one who gives the word. As the one who gives the word. And we see this in verses 29 and following. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany and the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples saying, here Jesus gives instructions. Jesus gives the word. He has made it to the crown of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives lies to the east of Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And there is a valley between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem, which is set on a hill, Mount Zion. And in between is the valley of Kidron. And as Jesus makes it to Bethany, he indeed prepares to descend the Mount of Olives into the valley of Kidron and then to come up into Jerusalem. And as he prepares to do this, he gives the word to two of his disciples, gives instruction. And he says, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. Now, of course, it's possible that there had been a prearrangement between Jesus and the owner of this colt and its mother, the mare. But I think it is quite unlikely. In fact, all four Gospels point this out in specific detail, and the disciples, as it were, find things exactly how Jesus said they would find them. That is, according to his word. And there is a sense even of amazement. How did Jesus know that we would find a colt tied, that there would be the colt's mother there, and that even as we untied the colt without asking, that we would be asked, what are you doing? And that his response that the Lord has need of this colt would be responded to with, okay. And so there is a sense in each one of the four Gospels as the two disciples find Jesus' words fulfilled exactly how he says they will be, there's a sense of amazement. He is the Lord. He is the one who is directing all things by the word of his power. And this should not surprise us, for Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so here, the two disciples acquire the donkey colt. Matthew's gospel tells us that they bring the mother, the mare, with the donkey colt, the colt upon whom no one has ever sat before. It's interesting that this too is a detail which is emphasized in the four gospels, a colt upon which no one had ever sat before. That is, the colt was not broken. And so here we have the word of Jesus directing all things, and we are going to have the Lord of his creation sitting upon a colt, not getting bucked off, as he is the Lord over all. And this is emphasized here. His plan and his design comes to pass according to his word, as his hour now has come. And this fulfills the prophetic word from 500 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9. Behold your king coming unto you on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And what was significant about Zechariah's prophecy was that there was no king. There had been no king since Zedekiah. And there would be no king still for almost 500 years more time. But now the king comes. The king comes, the word being fulfilled. Really, an echo of 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33. David, Jesus' great ancestor, King David is getting old and he is about to die. And there is some measure of uncertainty. Who will take the throne after David? David has several sons, And it is unclear who is going to ascend the throne when David dies. And so one of his sons, Ahijah, seeks to usurp the throne in 1 Kings chapter 1. This becomes known to David as he is in his aged state. And he says, no, this shall not be the case, for the Lord has said that my son Shlomo, who is Shlomo? Solomon. He who is peace. Shalom. He is the one who will sit on the throne. For God has spoken it. And David then gives instruction. He says, take my mare, that is, take my mule, and sit him upon it and parade him before the people. And he will be identified as the true heir of the king. And as I said, we have a foreshadowing. Now the true son of David, the Prince of Peace, has come, the one who is greater than Solomon. And he, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, comes and is identified as David's greater son. Jesus does not enter into the city of peace on a war horse, but comes as a king of peace in order to secure peace for his people, to secure peace with God. And so the Lord Jesus marches forth to the city of peace as the one who leads the way, as the one who gives the word. Christ's word will prevail. Is his word prevailing with you today in your heart? Thirdly, the Lord Jesus marches forth to the city of peace as the one who demands a response. As the one who demands a response. We see this in verses 35 through 39. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. The hour comes for Jesus of Nazareth to be revealed as the true king. As the true king to unite the throne of David with the throne of God forever. The time, the hour has come. He accepts the acknowledgement of the people as they roll out the red carpet for their king. They lay out their clothes, that is, their cloaks on the road, a red carpet treatment for the king to come and to enter into the king's city, the city of peace. And Jesus acknowledges that what they do is appropriate. It is indeed consistent with who he is and what he has come to do. All eyes are fixed on him, even as he demands a response. And so this 2-mile procession from the Mount of Olives to the east up to Jerusalem via the Kidron Valley commences. And we have here then two responses to King Jesus. The first response is the response of the people. The Messiah is here. He has come to restore the kingdom. Hosanna in the highest. And the word Hosanna means save now, rescue now. Now the people say the right words. In fact, they quote Psalm 118 in fulfillment of prophecy. They say the right words, but they don't understand what they are saying. You can imagine many of them living underneath of Roman rule are desirous of a king who will come and set them at liberty from the thumb of Rome. Hosanna, rescue us from Roman rule. We now have a king restored. We are indeed looking to you to be our savior from Rome. And even as their words are correct, yet we know that their words will prove fickle. Yes, they say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But we are aware that those very words will be changed before the week is out. They will be changed from blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to the words, crucify him. Crucify him. And yet here, there is, at least outwardly, the right response of the crowd. They praise Jesus for all his mighty works, as he indeed has opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of the deaf, has indeed lifted up the paralyzed to walk again, has cleansed the lepers, and just a few weeks earlier had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there is great acknowledgement that there is none like this one. Surely this is the greater Son of David, Messiah, Messiah, the anointed one who is appointed by God in order to rescue us. And so there is this response which comes forth. We might wonder, how big are these crowds? Well, a little bit later in the first century, Josephus, a first century historian, says that at the time of Passover, Jerusalem would swell to about 3 million people. Now, some scholars of the 20th and 21st century say, well, Josephus is exaggerating. And yet it was just 10 years later in the year AD 43, that we have a specific counting of how many Passover lambs were actually sacrificed in Jerusalem on that year. And we are told that there were 260,000 Passover lambs that were sacrificed in the temple in the year AD 43, just 10 years after this. What's significant about that is that we also know that one lamb could stand for up to 10 people. And so if you do the math, it's pretty simple. You've got potentially 2.6 million people who are at Passover in the year AD 43. Now, to be sure, doesn't mean that every lamb stood for 10 people. One lamb could have stood for 5 people. But we probably have well over 1 million people who indeed are converging on Jerusalem at this time. And this is the 10th day of Nisan as Jesus is going up into Jerusalem. What's significant about that? Well, what's significant about the 10th day of Nisan is that this was the day when the lambs which were to be sacrificed for Passover, so that God's wrath would pass over the people instead of pass through them, that the lambs were to be taken from the herd and brought in to the house. And here is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming up to his house. And here are the crowds, which at least to the eye are almost innumerable. The voices are loud. The cry goes out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. None of this is done in a corner. All of this is public and plain to see as the Lord Jesus Christ marches forth to the city of peace and demands a response. A response of acknowledgement that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this isn't the only response that we have here in this passage. No, there is a response from some of the leadership of the Old Testament church. Some of the Pharisees, I do find encouragement that not all of the Pharisees respond like verse 39. But some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. And what did they say? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What's driving this rebuke of Jesus? This attempt to tell him to settle down. Is it fear? Is it fear of political reprisal from Rome? Is it fear of maliciousness from those around that this is going to turn out bad for the nation? Or is it that these ones are offended by Christ? I dare say it is they are offended by Christ. He has become a stumbling stone to them. And they will not, no, they cannot tolerate the acknowledgement of this one as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Messiah. And so they say, rebuke your disciples. And in all of this, we see that Christ brings a sword of division. On the one hand, shouts of praise, and on the other hand, rejection. And so as the Lord Jesus marches forth to the city of peace, he does so as the one who demands a response. You cannot sit on the fence with regard to this one. Jesus says, you're either for me or you are against me. And Jesus continues to bring division to the entire human race as the gospel, the good news of the King who has come to secure peace in the city of peace as he has come. We proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, and we say there is salvation, rescue to be found in him and in no other. And that often is the rub, and in no other. Exclusively in Jesus Christ is peace with God to be found. And so Christ today still demands a response, still divides. And so I ask of you again, sincerely today, what of you? As Christ demands a response from you, from your heart, from your mouth, from your life, what of you? Are you offended at the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you irresistibly drawn to the Savior who unites the throne of David with the throne of God that we might have a throne of grace to come to? Are you irresistibly drawn to him today? You must be. You must be. This leads to a final point this morning. As the Lord Jesus marches forth to the city of peace, he does so as the one who leads the way. He does so as the one who gives the word. He does so as the one who demands a response. And he does so lastly as the one who pronounces the truth. As the one who pronounces the truth, Jesus responds to these Pharisees who indeed call upon him to rebuke his disciples, to tamp down the enthusiasm of the crowd, to deny who he is. And how does he respond? Well, we read his response in verse 40, but he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. The time has come, Jesus said, for it to be clearly manifested to all who he is and what he has come to do. There were times in Jesus' earthly ministry where he told individuals, don't tell anybody what I did to you. Now, they often disobeyed him. They went out and they told all their friends and their neighbors, Jesus healed me. I once was blind, literally, but now I see. I was deaf, but now I hear. And so there were times in Jesus' earthly ministry that he did not want to be fully manifested yet because his hour had not yet come. But now his hour has come. And Jesus says, if these should keep silent, the very stones would immediately cry out. All of creation, Jesus says, was made to worship the King who is the Lord of all, and all will ultimately bow to me. I shall have my praise. It is my due, and it is the Father's purpose. And if the people won't give it, the very rocks will cry out. Jesus then begins to sob with loud crying as he draws near to Jerusalem. We read it. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. It's a word which speaks of loud sobbing. And here we are left with a weeping king in the midst of a rejoicing people, in the midst of a fickle people, in the midst of those who oppose Jesus. The city of peace, this is the destination, is it not? Jesus marching forth to the city of peace. But Jesus weeps because he knows what is to transpire this week. He knows what is next. He knows what he has come to do. The city of peace will reject the King of Peace. The shouts of praise will be changed into shouts of crucify him. He who enters the city of peace will be cast out of the city of peace. He will be stricken, smitten, struck down, whipped, scourged beyond recognition, and he will be nailed to a cold, cruel cross. Why? For the sins of his people. For the transgressions of my people, says the Lord. And he weeps. He weeps over the city knowing that many, sadly, will not embrace him. That many will continue to resist him. That there will be a rejection of Christ by the city of peace. And in so doing, the city of peace will become a city of destruction. It's a sobering thought, but Jesus speaks the truth. He speaks the truth. And Jesus says that the King of Peace will be rejected. Peace with God will be rejected. And the result will be that the city of peace will have no peace as they lift their hands against the Messiah. So the Lord will lift his hand against them. Jesus sees it all, knows it all. Now the wonder is Jesus will give 40 years. He will give 40 years of patience to this city. You and I, we struggle with giving 40 seconds of patience when we are crossed. Jesus will give 40 years of patience to the city of Jerusalem. And by God's grace, there will be many who will embrace the Prince of Peace. But not all. And Jesus weeps as to what will happen to the city of peace. Oh, if you had only known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not receive the King of Peace who secures peace with God even through his blood being shed on the cross for sinners. And because you did not know the day of your visitation, you will be visited. Not with a day of peace, but with a day of destruction. And the stones today still cry out. The Romans will surround the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. And they will flatten it to the ground. And they will not leave one stone left upon another. And you can go over to Jerusalem today and you can see the remains of the Temple Mount. Modern day Jews call it the Wailing Wall. But sadly, modern day Jews who do not embrace Jesus as the Messiah are wailing for the wrong reason. They're not wailing over their sins and seeking the Savior. They're wailing for some other reason. And the stones cry out. Jesus' words come to pass just as he prophesied 40 years later. And Jesus speaks the truth. Jesus did not come to conquer Rome, but he came to conquer sin. He did not come to make war with Rome, but to make peace with God. And Jesus tells us today that it costs something to reject him. And the cost is very high. The irony is the leaders try to silence Jesus so that Rome will not harm them. Yet it is in their rejection of Jesus Christ that their fate is sealed to be destroyed by Rome. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ marches to the city of peace. And he does so as the one who pronounces the truth. The truth that all will bow before him ultimately. Many, by God's grace, willingly, as they are captured by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, pronounced in his resurrection from the dead, as he has paid for our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. But there will be others who will bow the knee reluctantly and yet irresistibly will do so on the last day. May we not be found amongst them, but may we be found as ones who know shalom, peace with God because of God's agape love, in which we are restored to koinonia, fellowship with God, even through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the good news is that Christ's goal in going up to Jerusalem has been accomplished. And God today calls upon you to embrace him again. And if you've never embraced him before, to embrace him for the first time as your King who secures peace for you. Peace with God, peace within the community of faith, the church, peace as a proclaimer of peace to those around you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing deterred him from marching forth to the city of peace to accomplish our salvation. We rejoice that we are not a people who are still at war with you, but that through your Son, Jesus Christ, our swords have been turned into plowshares and into pruning hooks. That we would be a people, O Lord, who do not take up arms against you, but lay down arms and know that in you there is mercy and forgiveness for all who forsake their sin and flee to you. Lord, we feel the pull of our own sins pulling us away from Christ. But today, in your compassion and pity, draw us to the Savior to see that he is the strong Savior, that he is the one who leads the way unto you. May we follow him. May we be found in him. May we know forgiveness and peace with you. We ask these things in his name. Amen.